19-26. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, being in torment in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between you, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.
Good morning. It's good to see you here. It's good to be here. We want you to know how much your prayers on our behalf mean to us and how much we love you. And we know that you love us, and we're so thankful to be a part of this congregation. If you're a visitor with us, we hope that you will come back and be with us at any opportunity that you have, and that you're our honored guest. I want us to begin our lesson this morning with some what I'm calling interesting questions. Questions that somebody in the world might ask about our topic today. And one of those would be this: what happens after we die? Now, there are some who know, based on the text that we just had read, lessons that you've heard in the past, that you kind of have an idea about that. But I want us to think about these things. Is there a heaven is a question that some might have. And a corresponding question, is there a hell? And certainly we believe that those things are clearly taught in the Scriptures, that they exist, places that are prepared for certain groups of people. And then another question that rightfully follows in this sequence is, if there is a heaven and if there is a hell, is that where we go right after death? So we want to think about those questions as we go through our lesson this morning. And we're going to talk about some things that people misunderstand, because there is a big misunderstanding about these questions. And I want us to focus on then these words in our lesson: life, death, and the afterlife. And we're going to look at our text from Luke 16 and just kind of run through it real quick. That's already been read for us. That Jesus told this. Some think it's a parable. I think it's not. One of the telling characteristics of this is that in any of the other things that we call Jesus' parables, there's no names given to any of the characters that are mentioned in those. It's just a man or something. But in this particular one, at least one character in the main part of the story is given a name. And then in the afterlife, another one is given a name. And so here's this that Jesus portrayed. Two men he's using in a comparison. A rich man. And the rich man is described this way: one who dressed in fine clothes. One who fared sumptuously. That's not a word we use regularly in our vocabulary. But let's just say this: that anything that he wanted to experience, he could. He had the best of material things, and he had plenty of money to do the things that he would want to do. He had it all. In the eyes of the world, he had everything. But then there's Lazarus, specifically a beggar whose name is mentioned for us. And it says basically this is what he had: sores. That his day consisted of somebody putting him at the gate of the rich man in hopes that, as beggars do, that somebody would give him a little something, and maybe just a crumb or two from the rich man's fine dining would be available to him. And that the only relief he got from anything, apparently, was dogs that came and licked his sores. I know that they do that. I had a cousin who had a condition on his feet, and their pet dog would lick them all the time. Now, but one thing that's mentioned in there is this. They both died. They both died. The rich man died, who had it all, and Lazarus died, who had nothing but hard times. But then the picture changes. Now we have a picture of Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom. Now that's a picture of comfort. That's a picture of he's not crippled anymore. He doesn't have the sores anymore. He's being comforted in Abraham's bosom. But the rich man, on the other hand, is feeling it tough. It's described as torment. And in fact, one of the descriptions was his question to Abraham, "Send Lazarus over here that he might dip his finger in the water and touch it to my tongue that I might get a little relief." But Abraham said to him, "We can't. Even if we would, we can't, because between you and us is a great gulf, and it's not crossable. We can't come there, and you can't come here. We're separated by this great uncrossable gulf." Now, a question that naturally would rise out of our introduction is this. Is Lazarus now in heaven, and is the rich man now in hell? So I want us to leave that open for just now, and let's think about some things that the Bible tells us about life and about death and about the afterlife. We are on this planet because God created Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. And then he created for Adam a suitable helper, woman, Eve we call her, by taking a rib from Adam's body and from that rib forming woman. But then he gave them a commandment: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And from that point forward, everybody else that came into the world was not a created being in that sense, but we came into this life through the process that God put into play after the creation of the initial man and woman. We're all born into the world. You think about that. We don't have a choice about being here. We're just here because of somebody else's choices in God's process. And once we're here in this life, then this is a true thing. How we live matters. How we live our lives matters. Now you might think, I'm an inconsequential person like Lazarus. And I really don't have much to offer anybody or to do anything, but my life matters because it matters how I live. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, the wise man, Solomon, said basically this: the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, because that matters to God if we do that or not. You know, Solomon had the opportunity to experience anything he wanted to. If what we read in the Bible is true, and we believe that it is, that Solomon was wealthier than this rich man that's in Jesus' story. And he could do whatever he wanted to do from that perspective, and he tried a lot of things. But when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he came to some conclusions about life. All these things that you might do in the world are vanity. In other words, they're worthless. In the overall scheme of things, they're worthless. They might seem like something at the time, but they're not. The only thing that's truly worthwhile is to fear God and keep His commandments. In John chapter 5, Jesus mentioned that you're either going to be good or evil. Now I need to understand something. We know plenty of people who the world would look at them and say, that's a good man or a good woman or a good child, because they're well behaved, because they're mannerly, because they don't do anything that's really wrong as far as they, if you think about some of the Ten Commandments, they don't murder and they don't commit adultery and they don't bear false witness and they don't covet. They just don't steal. They don't lie. They don't cheat. All those things that we call that are bad. But when Jesus is talking about the difference between the good and the evil, the good would be those that Solomon encouraged to fear God and keep His commandments, and everybody else would be considered among the evil, even though from a worldly perspective they might seem like good people. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life, but he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's the things that we can think about in our life. Are we keeping God's commandments? Are we good or are we evil? Are we sowing after the Spirit or after the flesh? That's the way we live our lives, and that matters. But then there's death. You know, people don't really like to talk about death that much. But it's a part of what is put into place in here, in this world. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they ate that forbidden fruit, and he said, of which he had said, if the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they began then to die. He separated them from the tree of life, lest they could eat and live forever. But in Genesis 3:19, he's saying that to Adam, you're going to work until the ground and until the day that you return to the ground. Because from the dust you came and to the dust you will return. That's a fact. We're all going to physically die. In Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon wrote that there's a time and a place for lots of things, but two of those were this. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Everybody's life doesn't have the same length in years. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is what do we do during that life, because we're all going to be here someday. Ecclesiastes 12:7 is sort of in conjunction with Genesis 3:19. We're going to go back to the dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We talk about that at funerals. But the spirit is separated from that. It goes back to God who gave it. Not meaning that it goes to heaven, but it goes back to God's control. He gave us the spirit for us to have and be in our bodies until while we're here. But then when we die, it's back in His control once more. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die, that's physical, and then after this comes the judgment. Now, we've talked about life. It's a certainty. If you're here, you're living. And then if you're here, you're going to die. Because that's true for all people. Regardless of how we live. Regardless of whether we lived in the pro or the con of the previous things mentioned during our life, or regardless of this, no matter how well we take care of ourselves, you know, there are plenty of people who what you might be described as health nuts, who exercise, they eat right, they don't take things into their body that could cause them physical harm. When we were kids, Jack LaLanne was on TV all the time, and he was encouraging people to exercise and all, and there's people that are like that still, that they're so concerned about their bodies, or maybe they're just good patients. And when they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you need to do this or else, and they do that. Okay, but then on the other side of that, there's plenty of people who aren't health nuts, that they don't exercise much, that they don't eat right because they want to eat what they want to eat, and that's their prerogative. They're not good patients when they go to the doctor, that even though he says, if you've got this and this is what you have to do or else, they're okay with that. They say, okay, I'm not taking that pill. I'm not going to do this regimen. There's a difference. But it doesn't make any difference. No matter whether we do or don't, sometime down the road, our bodies are going to quit. They just are. Or how cautious are we? When you get in the car, do you buckle up your seatbelt before you go anywhere? Do you observe the stop signs and the yield signs and the no passing lanes and the speed limit and all those things? And are you looking out for the other person because you can't control what they do, but if you see it soon enough, you can react to it appropriately? Or how cautious are you? Look both ways before you cross the street? You know, and all kinds of things we could do. Some people are cautious and some are just reckless. But whether you're cautious or reckless, sooner or later, we're all going to meet that same end. We're all going to die. It'll be our turn to depart from this life. Because that's the way it is. We live, and then we die, and then what happens next? Think about the rich man and Lazarus. They were different men. They had different circumstances in their lives. But one thing is true. No matter how long they lived and how long the rich man fared sumptuously and how long Lazarus suffered, that there came a time when they both died. So the question is, is the rich man in hell and is Lazarus in heaven or not? Interesting question. You know, whichever version Jacob read from used the word Hades, but the King James and at least one other version puts the word hell in Luke 16. And being in hell, in torments in hell, it says. That makes people think he's already in that place, hell, the place that God prepared for the devil and his angels to be in eternity. But I want you to know that the word there that in the King James is translated Hades should really be translated, hell. It's translated hell in the King James, but it ought to be Hades, because that's the Greek word there. The place of the abode of the dead. The grave, sometimes it's called. But there's another word in the New Testament that's translated hell that means hell, Gehenna. And they're different. And some of the misconception that exists around this topic this morning has to do with the poor translation in some cases that come out H-E-L-L in our Bibles. But in Luke 16:23, the Greek word that's there is Hades, not Gehenna. It's the grave, it's the abode of the dead, it's the waiting place, whatever it is. It's not hell, which is the final destination for the wicked. Jesus went to Hades, not to hell. You remember when he was on the cross and the people were railing against him and mocking him, and the two thieves on either side of him were doing the same, but then one of them said, "You know what? We need to stop this. For we deserve this. We've lived evil lives and we got caught and we deserve this, but he hasn't done anything wrong." Then he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to that penitent thief, "I say unto you, today you shall be with me," where? In paradise. Jesus didn't go to hell. He went to the grave. He went to Hades. In Acts chapter 2, Paul, quoting from David in the Psalms and applying it to Jesus, and one of the ones that is that God wouldn't allow his Lord to be there, to stay there. He couldn't hold him in. He said, David is still there, but not our Lord is not still there. Jesus was resurrected from the grave. The penitent thief is still there. Lazarus is still there. Abraham's still there. Because they haven't experienced the resurrection like Jesus. Jesus was resurrected from the grave because the grave can't hold him. And one day it won't hold us either. In Matthew 25:31 and following, in Revelation 20:12 and following, are two pictures of the judgment day, where there's be a separation. And think what it mentions in those days. They're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to the lake of fire. In Matthew 25, 31 through 46, talking about the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous, that the righteous are going in that day to eternal life, but the unrighteous are going to everlasting punishment. In Revelation 20, it says those not found in the book of life are going into the lake of fire, which is the second death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of two places where Paul addresses to them the day Jesus returns. This is the positive one. He said to them, you don't need to be worried because you're ignorant about what's going to happen, but here it is, that Jesus is coming back, descending from heaven with a shout, with the trump of the archangel, and then this, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, with Jesus in the clouds, in the air, to be with Him forever. That's going to heaven. Not dying and going to paradise or torment. That's where this happens, is that day. If those people's souls were already in heaven, why would there need to be the resurrection of the grave at the end for them to come back to go meet Jesus in the air? Why, they're already with Him, right? They should be. To meet Jesus in the air. Now, the negative side of that is this. In 2 Thessalonians, it says that Jesus is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, being punished with destruction from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting destruction. So let's think about this. Our place in eternity depends. What does it depend on? Your place depends on you. My place depends on me. Not that I can earn my way to heaven, but it depends on this. Whether or not you sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh, you're going to reap what you sow. Either destruction, corruption, or eternal life. Or maybe you're either going to be with the righteous or the unrighteous, the sheep or the goats, on the right or the left, at that day of separation. That's going to be determined on by how you lived your life. Again, not that you can earn anything good. That's God's gift. Through His grace, His Son Jesus died on the cross that we don't have to die, but it's our choice whether to participate in His promises or not. I can't ever be able to stand before God and say, you have to let me in because. But rather, I want to do what you've told me so that you will graciously allow me to participate in your promises. John 5:29 talks about the resurrection of the good and the evil. The resurrection of the good unto eternal life, the resurrection of the evil unto condemnation. That's what happens in the afterlife. Are you on the straight and narrow? Because it leads to life. Are you on the broad and the wide? Because that leads to destruction. Guess whose choice it is which path you're on? It's not God's choice. He's not making you choose the wrong path. He wants you to choose the right path, but He's also not going to pick you up by the shirt collar and say, that's not where I want you to be. Here is where I want you to be. He's not doing that for us. We do that with our kids. We say, don't touch that, but you know right where they're headed is they're going over there to touch it. And so some parents or some relatives that are don't want them to get their hands spanked or whatever will go over and pick them up and move them away from that and take them over here. Your dad said, don't go over there. Let's don't go over there. God doesn't do that. God instead has provided us with instruction about who He is, about who His Son is, about what they've done for us, and what the benefits are for you if you submit to Him and do what He asks you to fear God and keep His commandments, to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh, to be obedient to the gospel, to be faithful to God through your lives. Those are the choices that we are faced with making so that we can be where Lazarus is and eventually be then in heaven with Jesus Christ. So are you obedient and faithful to God or not? God says, if you're obedient to me, if you're faithful to me, I'm going to give you the benefits of these promises that I've made. But if you're not, you know the answer to that. Which destination do you want to be headed towards? Where do you want to end up? What are you willing to do in relationship to what God has said in order that He will do that for you? If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, then you're not a child of God, and you're not on the right path, no matter how well-intentioned you might be. But you can do that easy enough. If you believe in God, Hebrews 11:6, and you believe in Jesus, John 8:24, and you're willing to repent of your sins, Acts 3:19, and to make the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and submit yourselves to baptism to have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, now you can walk in newness of life, and then are you willing then to be faithful to God, Revelation 2:10, until you die, even if faced with death, that you can receive a crown of life, because that's what God has promised. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you are not faithful. You have allowed something in life, something in the world, some sin or some worldly desire that separated you from God. We want you to be restored. And we want to offer you that opportunity this morning. Won't you come? Won't you come and allow the blessings of God to be upon you, that you would be His child, His faithful child, and to be headed towards heaven? Won't you come right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?